Good morning.
Good morning.
Everyone have their folders. We're on the last part on silence that changes the world. But you never thought silence could make a dent in this crazy world. But Jesus sure thought it would and did. And he had a rhythm about his life, kind of a sabbatical rhythm with his father, that where he pulled away from the crazy and was silent and was able to listen. So that's what we're going to talk about. Because unless this component of all the things we talked about, all the ways of incarnation, unless this component is present in our lives, the other stuff doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't work. Because then we're just doing a to-do list, and we're making it mechanical, and it's a set of rules. Once again, we need to be those hearing, seeing people in new ways. This morning, this little daily devotion I get said this, that, and I thought this was just well said for what we've been talking about this weekend, that the transformed mind lets you see how you process what's coming at you. It allows you to step back from your own personal processor so you can be more honest about what is really happening to you. If you do not detach, you are too attached to yourself. It's not so much about what comes at you, it's what you do with it. The Achilles heel of organized religion, let's throw ourselves into that, might be that we tend to tell people what to see instead of teaching them how to see. The contemplative transformation is not merely a change of morals, group affiliation, or church affiliation, or a belief system, though it might lead to that, but it's a change at the very heart of the way you receive, hear, and pass on each moment. Do you use the moment that presents to you to strengthen your own ego position, or do you use each moment to enter into a much broader way of seeing and connecting? Those are two very different ways of seeing. Remember we saw the first time we looked at the scale model of the solar system, that those guys, they talked about, and then that they went out in the desert and built one of real scale. I think unless we are taking the first baby steps into learning the way that God became man and lived among us, not just the fact that he became man and lived among us, but we're incorporating all of it and we're learning these new skills of being present, seeing people, seeing ourselves as God sees us, listening, friendship, witness, which is more important than fixing people, just being with them, the descending path of Jesus. Unless we're learning these in hospitality, loving the stranger, identifying, taking notice of the stranger right in our midst, unless we're learning these things, then we just have a one-dimensional scale model of Jesus, like the solar system. We're still looking at that one we learned in grade school. But Jesus wants to take us out to the desert, like this with those guys, and show us this adventurous model of what it means to follow him. Now I'm 57, I'm just learning this stuff. And it's so exciting, so much more fun to follow Jesus in the way of incarnation as a pastor learning how to do that for the very first time than just following a set of rules or knowledge set. So my prayer this weekend for all of us is that we'll just take one little piece of this weekend. Something you've seen, a parable you've heard about the way of Jesus, that you can just say, God, help me to incorporate that. Help me to be that, to learn that from you, not just knowledge. And talk about just when each moment just presents to us a different way of doing things. Listen to this parable. Julio Diaz has a daily routine. Every night, the 31-year-old social worker, and this was on NPR recently, anyway, true story. He ends his hour-long subway commute to the Bronx one stop early so that he can eat at his favorite diner. But one night last month, as Diaz stepped off the number 6 train onto a nearly empty platform, his evening took an unexpected turn. He was walking down the stairs, toward the stairs, when a teenage boy approached him and pulled out a knife. He wants my money, Diaz said, so I just gave him my wallet and told him, here you go. As the teen began to walk away, Diaz told him, hey, wait a minute, you forgot something. If you're gonna be robbing people for the rest of the night, you might as well have my coat to keep you warm. The would-be robber looked at his would-be victim, like, what's going on here? He asked me, why are you doing this? Diaz replied, if you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, then I guess you must really need the money. I mean, all I wanted to do is get dinner, and if you really want to join me, then you're more than welcome. You know, I just felt maybe he really needs help, Diaz said. Diaz said he and the team went to the diner and sat in a booth. The manager comes by, the dishwashers come by, the waiters come by to say hi. Diaz says, the kid was like, you know everyone here. Do you own this place? No, I just eat here a lot, Diaz says. He told the team, he says, but you're even nice to the dishwasher. Diaz replied, well, haven't you been taught that you should be nice to everybody? Yeah, but I didn't think people actually behaved that way, the team said. Diaz asked him what he wanted out of life. He just had almost a sad face. The team couldn't answer, or he didn't want to. When the bill arrived, Diaz told the teen, look, I guess you're going to have to pay the bill because you have my money. So if you give me my wallet back, I'll gladly treat you. The teen didn't even think about it and returned the wallet. Diaz says, I gave him 20 bucks. I figured that would help him out. I don't know. Diaz says he asked for something in return, the teen's knife, and he gave it to him. Afterward, when Diaz told his mother what happened, she said, you're the type of kid that if someone asks you for the time, you give them your watch. But I figure, you know, if you treat people right, we can only hope that they treat you right. It's as simple as it gets in this complicated world. Something just presented, I mean, maybe I love that example, but it's just, maybe it's a little extreme, but because hopefully we won't have a mugger being presented to us, but I think if we have the eyes to see and the eyes of Jesus, then we just pray when we get up in the morning, Lord, let me have your eyes to see what presents to me the stranger, whoever that is, someone outside the household of God that I can love with your love in the way of Jesus. You know, it's pretty adventurous. Hopefully we won't have knives, pointed at us, but it's a lot. It's exciting. We're going to watch a clip now from Shawshank Redemption. Like I started with, this session is just about learning that all of the way of Jesus, which is so countercultural, so counterintuitive, it needs us to learn how to make space for silence in our lives. Somewhere, sometime, Jesus did. That's how he heard from the Father. He said, everything that I do because the Father tells me to do it. Well, how did he hear the Father? Was it just kind of like this, you know, FBI, you know, earpiece thing? I don't think so. And he was human. But he carved out time. I just read in Gospel of John, after he got done speaking in the temple, it said he departed and hid himself from everybody so he could just get away. So it's okay if we like need to sometimes just hide ourselves from other people, you know, just to get away. Jesus did. He made time for it. Let's watch this, and it's really about the juxtaposition of silence and noise in the world. The noise in our heads, the noise all around us.
19.
One of my favorite movies. Talks about the themes of what true freedom is. When are we truly free? When are we truly unfree, even if we're outside of a prison? It's great themes in this movie of redemption. What did you see? What were the tensions in that scene with the music, and then with him talking with cellmates after he got out of detention? What's the tension that you saw in that theme with Mozart and Andy, with the choices Andy was making to deliberately do that? Your observations of that, what was going on there? He knew there'd be a cost. What else? What did you feel when that music was playing and everyone was listening? Free? You felt, how about beauty? It's transcendence. That's what I felt. What other feelings or thoughts did you have? You knew it would end. Yeah, he gave a gift to everybody. He took the punishment himself. You hear what he said to at the table there? That there's something about that kind of music, that kind of what you hear deep inside of you that ruminates around inside of you that no one can take from you. Even though you're in solitary confinement, even though you're in a world of that's kind of violent and noisy and can break in at any moment to your solace. So this hope is where it makes the most sense. I think that movie's a lot about being institutionalized. And we can be institutionalized and not be in an in prison. And I think that's one of the messages of that movie. We can live with an institutionalized mindset. We can let the world conform us, like Romans says, into its mold. We can become so compulsive so obsessive about our lives and about the busyness of our lives, right, that we are, in a sense, institutionalized by this world. And then we're not free. And and Jesus could have been, I mean, here's the Son of God. He could, none of us have the power that he had to heal everyone. He had the power to heal everyone, but he didn't heal everyone. He knew at times that this isn't my time. I need to go away and be with the Father. I need to be alone. I need silence. I need aloneness. I need solitude. I need Sabbath. Just this rhythm of ceasing my activity, my frenetic activity. I need to cease so that I can hear really who I am as God's beloved. I can really hear what God says about me. God is, Psalm 19, which I've included in your packet, tells us that God is always speaking to us, day after day, through creation, through his Holy Spirit, and through his word. He's pouring forth his word to us. Pouring forth. It's like a fire hose word in Psalm 19. He's not just leaking it out. You know, here's a little something for you. No, he's pouring forth his word about who he is, who we are as our identity. And the world is also pouring forth stuff too. It's shooting stuff out at us, and we can become unfree in this world like we're in prison very easily by just listening to the compulsive and obsessive voices of our head, of our flesh, of the world, of expectations, right? What are some other voices that seem to be just on every side? Throw out a couple that can institutionalize this. Naomi, sorry. Yeah, sure. I mean, it's ever present, and now we have the immediacy of any time we want to connect ourselves to the media. What else? The society. Just the, like, the expectations of society. How we belong to it, or how we are accepted by it. What is acceptance? We can hear it's constant. It's always coming at us. So this morning, what we are talking about is another rhythm of the incarnation, another rhythm of Jesus. Something that the Son of God, if the Son of God had to do this, if he needed silence and solitude, how much more do we? He needed to hear his Heavenly Father's voice. And to do that, he had to get away from the clamor of people. And he needed to do that. Thomas Merton, if you would turn to page 19. I like this poem from Thomas Merton. There must be a time of day when the man or woman who makes plans forgets his plan and acts as if he had no plans at all. There must be a time of day when a man who has to speak falls very silent and his mind forms no more propositions. He asks himself, did they have meaning? There must be a time when the man of prayer goes to pray as if it was the first time in his life he had ever prayed. And the man of resolutions puts his resolutions aside as if they had all been broken. And he learns a different wisdom, distinguishing the sun from the moon, the stars from the darkness, the sea from the dry land, the night sky from the shoulder of the door. Kind of a poetic ending, but this is what Psalm 19 is all about. Noticing God's words through creation. hearing God's words because you've made time, you've set time aside for God. I think sometimes we can maybe even think of God, we forget. We're so forgetful, and we forget that God is someone who's pouring forth speech day in, day out. But is the problem that he's not speaking? No, he's always speaking. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit, someone once said, God's language is silence. I love that. I think he speaks in three different ways. I think he speaks through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and through creation, and even through other believers, through four different ways. But how are we going to truly hear is the problem. If we're always frenetically busy, preoccupied, we won't hear it. The problem isn't God's voice. It's us setting aside time. Sometimes we think God is more like this sign that I found once on a door. I can only please one person per day. Today is not your day. Tomorrow doesn't look good either. Do we think God's like that? You know, it's like, I think he's too busy. He loves it more than I think anything else, when we just make time to go sit in his lap. Take time. Like, you guys took time for this retreat to come up here. You pressed the pause button on life. And in your hope and prayer, I think among other things, seeing friends and being with friends was to hear something from God. And Sean and I been praying for that, you know, for the last year since we planned this. But this rhythm of how silence can change the world one person at a time is the key to everything else we've said. Because we can't make choices like Julio Diaz just made if we don't even have the inclination at all to be like Jesus, to ask that next question, to see like Jesus sees, to notice the stranger in real time when it's happening. That's the real adventure of following the Lord. Let's read one more thing in page 20. Another Henry Nouwen quote, which I really like. Without solitude, it's virtually impossible to live the spiritual life. How about that? We can try. We do a lot of trying. Solitude forces us to get in touch with our true selves. In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. No friends to talk with, no telephones, calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, just me, naked, vulnerable, weak, sinful, deprived, broken, nothing. It is this nothingness that I have to face in my solitude, a nothingness so dreadful that everything in me wants to run to my friends, my work, my distractions, so that I can forget about my nothingness. Is this ringing a bell? Does it sound like me? The wisdom of solitude is that the confrontation with our own frightening nothingness forces us to surrender ourselves totally and unconditionally to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a rhythm to have. You know, I've somehow clued in 10, more like about 13 years ago, to the fact that I chose to have a rhythm. Like on Tuesdays, my wife and I do Sabbath on Tuesday. We call it Sabbath, and that's just because we don't make any other appointments with people. We just stop the normal life. I've also, for the last 15 years, done a getaway once a year for about 5 days. And Sean came once on one of those to this place in Wyoming, in the middle of nowhere. It was a cool place. When I go away for 5 days, I can't even clear out the white noise till about day three. It's amazing how inundated, we don't even realize how inundated we are with just self-talk, world talk, devil talk. You know, we don't even have a way to really clear that out where we can begin to listen, at least for me, until day three. We need, like, weekly rhythms, daily rhythms, annual rhythms, and help each other do that, to be more like Jesus. Is this ringing a bell, you guys? You guys with me on this? This is, the world will do everything, and even your flesh will do everything possible to avoid this. Everything possible. And I think it's harder maybe today than it's ever been with internet and just, you know, constant accessibility and availability to all people at all times. So it's more of a challenge, right? It's more of a challenge. Let me say a couple things about Sabbath and what Sabbath is. It's not like a 24-hour day, biblically. It's just a way of going. I can be in a sabbatical mood any day of the week if I choose to, because I'm ceasing from striving, ceasing from my activity, and trusting in the finished work of Christ. I think a day does help a lot, but it's not about a day. One author I read said that it's really, Sabbath is resistance. It's like subversive resistance to the pull of the world and to the pull of culture and the pull of your compulsions. It's active resistance. You're being a rebel if you have a sabbatical mood about you. And you're not filling up every nook and cranny of time with self-productiveness. Right? It's a very inefficient thing to do. Silence and Sabbath. Very inefficient. Everything in us just says, I can't do that. But Jesus did it, and it made it more effective. Okay? And that's something that's hard to trust in. That reality. There's also this thing about sleep, too. And so I wrote it in your top sheet for this morning that we need to make space for the subversive spirituality of silence, solitude, sleep, Sabbath, and secrecy. I was just trying to think of essence. You know, that's really all that's about. No, I just, sleep too is a really interesting thing. This author I just read said that she was asked how we as followers of Jesus can be more countercultural. And she said, get more sleep. And she really meant more than just that we need to be more rested. She said, to sleep is like Sabbath. It's this countercultural resistance. You're saying, I'm going to trust, like Psalm 127 says, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city or our lives, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for us to stay up late and get up early, eating the bread of painful labors. And then here's the kicker. For the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. I didn't expect Solomon to say that. The Lord is a giver, we can't hear that last part. If we're building and protecting all of our life, that's what the two activities are there, and we're getting up early and staying up late to do that, to be kind of preoccupied by that, we don't know that we're the beloved. And we don't know that the secret is God will give that to us in our sleep when we have to take no credit. And so God just has this great way of communicating to us through silence, solitude, Sabbath, sleep. I'm going to just end our time with speaking of you and me as our true identity, God's beloved. I want you to just close your eyes. I'm going to read page 21 to you. Okay, you can turn there. I'm just going to read this to you, and then Sean will just break from there, and you can tell us how we're going to go up the hill. To pray is to listen to the one who calls you my beloved daughter, my beloved son, my beloved child. To pray is to let that voice speak to the center of your being, to your guts, and let that voice resound in your whole being. Who am I? I am the beloved. That's the voice Jesus heard when he came out of the Jordan River. You are my beloved, and you my favorite rest. And Jesus says to me and you that you are the loved as he is loved. That same voice is there for you. When you are not claiming that voice, you cannot walk freely in this world. I would say you're institutionalized. Jesus listened to that voice all the time. And he was able to walk right through life. People were applauding him, laughing at him, praising him, rejecting him, calling Hosanna, calling crucified. But in the midst of that, Jesus knew one thing. I am the beloved. I am God's favorite one. And he clung to that voice. There are many other voices speaking loudly. Prove that you're the beloved. Prove you're worth something. Prove you have any contribution to me. Do something relevant. Be sure that you make a name for yourself. At least you have some power, then people will say you're wonderful, you're great. These voices are so strong in this world. These were the voices Jesus heard right after he heard, you are my beloved. Another voice said, prove you are the beloved, do something, change these stones into bread. Be sure you're famous, jump from the temple, and you will be known. Grab some power so you have real influence. Don't you want some influence? Isn't that why you came? But you have to pray. You have to listen to the voice who calls you the beloved. Because otherwise you will run around begging for affirmation, for praise, for success, and then you're not free. Heavenly Father, thank you for this weekend, this time of learning from one another, being in community, being in beautiful creation, these surroundings. Thank you for Tim and Michelle. Bless them. Bless their family. Give them wisdom. Lord, help us to hear from you as we walk up the hill, as we commune with one another and remember you in communion. Teach us, let us hear your voice. Lord, even in the small little way that we're offering you this morning and that we offered you this weekend, pray that you would help us to hear your voice that is speaking through the majestic creation, speaking through your Holy Spirit indwelling, speaking through one another, speaking through your word. Lord, help us to understand in one small way the way of incarnation, how we can begin to incorporate the adventure of doing the journey of Jesus and not just worshiping you in your journey, but help us to act upon that in following the way you did your journey. We love you. We desire to know you better. Show us your way in Christ's name.